six discipling or disciple-making relationships. So the first question was, who is your Lord? And that was about your relationship with God. And the second question is, who are you? You know, it's about your new identity in Christ. And the third question that we need to ask is, this is, you know, today's message, who is your Barnabas? Who is your Barnabas? And the scripture is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 23 to 30. Let me read that for us. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, and that is his hometown. Well, all of us learn how to live, for better or worse, from those who teach us. Each of us is someone's disciple. All of us have been discipled, consciously or unconsciously, by a diverse collection of people around us. The most influential teachers are most likely our own parents, our father and our mother. What have you learned from your dad? Or what have you learned from your mom? Or even from your grandfather or grandmother? You know, I think a lot of all the kids, they learn early on that they might be able to fool their teacher or their friend, but maybe even dads, but not your mom. Nobody can fool, you know, your mom. So, you know, like one of the questions that you know, Joel asks a lot these days is, you know, to Jesus, Mom, how did you know? How did you know? You know, we learn how to live from our relatives and our teachers, our neighbors, our friends, our church members and leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our soccer coaches, and even from a movie character. Pastor Glenn MacDonald, you may recall he was our summer retreat guest speaker about 5 years ago. He said that one of the things that he learned from his dad was that money was so scarce that he should always save it and not really spend it. And buying a dessert in a restaurant is an insane option. but when he had his own kids, he learned that buying a dessert is one of the coolest things you could do. Many people in our lives had a role in teaching us how to live. And not every lesson is a good one. So we are a mixture of good lessons and the bad lessons we have learned from others. And that is why Christ's call to follow him is good news, because it means that we are not imprisoned by what we have become already. It means that we can relearn how to live from Jesus, the Son of God, so that we become more and more like Jesus. And how does Jesus teach us to live, to be like him? Of course, we have the Word, the Bible, but God also uses, as I mentioned before, people around us, other believers. No other Christian had greater influence than Paul, Apostle Paul. And many of the letters in the New Testament were written by Paul, and he was the greatest missionary in church history. He planted many churches, and many people came to know Christ as a result of his ministry. And Paul also had mentored many Christian leaders. And Paul himself was also nurtured and mentored by other Christians. And one of them is a person named Ananias. When we think of Paul's mentors, we don't really think of Ananias. He's often overlooked. But he was a key figure in his formative years as a Christian. And we don't really know much about him, except that Acts says that he was a disciple in Damascus. And one day Jesus called out Ananias, saying, "Ananias?" And he answers, "Yes, Lord." And his answer indicates that it wasn't the first time the Lord spoke to him. No, he had a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. And when he heard the voice of Jesus, he was able to recognize it immediately. And he says, "Yes, Lord, how can I obey?" That was his attitude. And on his way to Damascus, Paul met Jesus Christ, and he falls off the donkey or the horse, and he becomes blind. And people lead him into Damascus, and he's staying at one of a Christian's house in Damascus. And so Ananias goes to Paul, and at first he was reluctant because he knew of Saul or Paul's reputation as the leading persecutor of Christians. So he was also afraid. And yet, because Jesus told him to go, he goes and he prays for Saul to see. And after Ananias prays, Paul is able to see again. The Bible says something like scales fell off and he was able to see. You know, that probably represents all the prejudice, all the false assumptions that Paul had, and they fell off. And it's not just a physical seeing, but it's a spiritual seeing. He can now see the truth about Jesus Christ. And he's baptized, and it's probably Ananias who taught him the very basics of Christianity. And then Paul, according to Paul's account in Galatians, he goes off to the Arabian desert, and he stays there for about 3 years, you know, probably reading the scripture in light of who Jesus is. And then he comes back and he begins to preach to the people in Damascus that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God who has risen from the dead. So, and then it is, the Bible tells us that it is Ananias who introduces Paul to other Christians, other believers in Damascus. So he is the first one to go and welcome and accept Paul and to introduce him to the fellowship of other believers. So he had a very important role in Paul's spiritual infancy. And then another mentor who helped the spiritual formation of Paul was, of course, Barnabas. And according to Paul's account in Galatians, Paul, after spending some time in Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem, he flees to Jerusalem, and he tries to join the disciples, the apostles there. But even the apostles were very doubtful. They're very afraid of Paul. Maybe, you know, they didn't really believe that he was a true convert, and they were still very skeptic. And at that time, it is Barnabas who takes Paul, and he you know, speaks on behalf of Paul. He advocates for him, and he explains to them how he met Christ, how he truly was changed and new person. So because of Barnabas, Paul was accepted into the Christian community, and he was able to witness Christ there in Jerusalem. And you know, even in Jerusalem, the Jews tried to kill Paul because he was one of them. He was one of their leaders. He was a Pharisee, and yet, you know, he turned a Christian. So they were very, you know, angry against Paul. So they try to kill him, and he flees to his hometown in Tarsus. But after he goes back to his hometown, we hear really nothing of Paul. And the church, after many, many years, church, you know, gradually forgets about Saul. But when the apostles hear the news that a church was planted in a Gentile city of Antioch, and that many Gentiles were coming to know Christ there, they send Barnabas, and Barnabas goes and he ministers to the church, and more Gentiles are coming to know Christ as a result of his ministry. And Barnabas, seeing the opportunities and the ministry at Antioch, he remembers Paul, and he travels to Tarsus. It's quite a distance. He travels to Tarsus to look for Paul, and when he finds Paul, he convinces him to come and join his ministry at Antioch. So they go to Antioch together, and they teach, and they serve the church for 1 year, and the church is even more strengthened. It gets stronger and stronger because of the partnership between Barnabas and Paul. And later, we know that Barnabas and Paul, they go on mission trips together as partners. And at the beginning of the missionary journey, Luke writes Barnabas and Saul. But at the end of the trip, it's flipped. Now it's Saul and Barnabas. And scholars think that the sequence is important. It's not arbitrary. The sequence may suggest that in the beginning of the trip, it's Barnabas who takes leadership and he initiates and leads Paul to the missionary journey. But later, it's Paul who assumes the role of leadership. And Barnabas was willing to let Paul lead. And that is probably what he wanted to see in Paul. He wanted Paul to be fully developed as a mature Christian, to become a leader for the church, and he was willing to let Paul even lead him. And he really wanted to see Paul bloom as a great teacher, as a great leader for the church. And today, the church is in need of many people like Barnabas. And we have the New Testament because of Ananias and Barnabas invested their life in Paul. Another person we don't usually think of as Paul's mentor, as a person who had impact on his life, is Stephen. Paul was there when Jews stoned Stephen to death. And even as he was being stoned, Stephen prayed for his enemies. And the Bible says that his face shone like an angel. And the memory of Stephen must have left a very deep impression on Paul's mind. Some of us are energized to think of a junior high or high school teacher who had not only taught us, but who really cared for us. Or the coach who made us better team players by constant encouragement. Or a friend who stood by us in time of trouble. We can learn not only from the living, but also from the dead. The original voices from the past 2,000 years of church history. The Desert Fathers, the reformers like John Calvin or Martin Luther. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most original thinkers in American history. A Russian novelist, Fyodor Dostoevsky. C.S. Lewis. Hudson Taylor, William Wilberforce, Jim Elliot, and many other voices from the past who can teach us how to live as followers of Christ. And this type of mentoring relationship was not meant to be the exception. Discipling relationships are meant to be the norm in church. Spirituality is imparted and received in relationships. And we know that Jesus spent most of his time and energy modeling and teaching the 12 disciples that he handpicked. Now, so what would an ideal mentoring relationship look like? What is an ideal mentor? Well, one of them is that a mentor is someone to whom we are accountable. Right now, there's Winter Olympics going on, and in Pyeongchang, and all the athletes, they organize their whole life around the single goal of becoming the Olympic gold medalist or silver medalist. And if they play a team sport, they live and eat and train together almost the whole time throughout the year. And they have to be disciplined in what they eat and what they don't eat, what they do, and to say no to many other activities. Likewise, disciples are those who intentionally arrange their whole life around the single goal of being transformed into the image of Christ. And that requires some discipline, requires having a plan and sticking to the plan. But left to ourselves, we will not follow the plan and we will go off track. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That has been our experience. So our mentors can keep us accountable and sticking to our plan of growth. Two, another thing is a mentor is a role model. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. So ideally, a mentor is someone whom you look up to as a role model. It would help if you see that person as a successful businessman or a successful worker in the corporate world. But the more important quality is that person is a model of faith and of love and service. Third, a mentor is willing to share his or her life with you. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but also our lives as well. So discipling is a process dependent upon submission to Christ. The mentor does not control the relationship. There is a mutual sharing, mutual trust, and mutual enrichment. And that will help in the transformation of not just the mentee, but also the mentor. The ideal mentor shares not just one's success stories, but one's failures as well. The mentor is honest and transparent, and he or she is a good listener. Four, a mentor is willing to and does pray for you. Paul begins his second letter to Timothy this way, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So Paul was praying for Timothy night and day. And we know that disciples cannot be made without the prayers of others. And Paul prayed for all the churches that he planted, and he also prayed for individuals like Timothy and Titus. So a mentor is someone who cares for you enough to pray for you consistently and pray with you. Maybe another quality is that the mentors raise the level of your energy to do God's will. There are people who sort of sap your energy, who suck life out of you and drain you. And there are people who motivate you, who empower you to live for God. A mentor figure is someone who can motivate you to live for God and not only for yourself. And I think that is why Joseph was called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Because whenever people spent time with Barnabas, they noticed that they had a new motivation. They had a new desire to serve God, to love God, and to live for God. They received energy to live for God's kingdom. Barnabas encouraged people not just with his words, but also with his actions, with his whole life. And it's not just the church that talks about mentorship nowadays, but also the corporate world. It's a huge thing nowadays in the business world. But I guess a big difference would be that a Christian mentor is that he or she tries to help you achieve God's agenda for you and not just your own agenda. I think that may be a big difference. And no single person can fulfill the mission of making you become a mature follower. You know, Billy Graham said that one person needs about 40, that a person needs to go through about 40 encounters with Christians to become a follower. So, it's really hard for one person to bring about a complete change in another person. We need a collection of diverse mentors or mentor figures in order to grow. And in many churches, this kind of intentional discipling relationship is not practiced. And I also grew up in churches where this kind of mentoring relationships were not modeled, were not practiced. I don't think I've ever received a personal mentorship or attention from other pastors or leaders. I guess the closest thing that I experienced was in college at InterVarsity Fellowship when another upperclassman wanted to do like a one-on-one Bible study with me. I think that was like the closest thing to I received about a mentorship. And I think many Christians do not feel that they can play the role of mentors because not only because it's never been modeled or practiced, also because people do not feel qualified to be a mentor. We are all struggling to be effective Christians on our own, so we think, how can I be a mentor to someone else? We all feel disqualified. The qualities that I've mentioned is an ideal mentor. And none of us are really ideal mentors. Most of us would not feel confident to say, like Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I think we'd be very challenged to say that with confidence. But we do have people in, churches and our church as well. We do have people who do have some of these qualities. Our members may not be a great model of faith like Paul, but some of our members would be willing to listen to you, would be willing to invest their life in you, share their life with you, and pray for you. And I know we have people like that. And having such a relationship is better than not having that kind of relationship at all. So who is your Barnabas? Who would be a good mentor figure for you at this stage in your life? We want to encourage you to find a Barnabas, to seek out a Barnabas near you at this church. We want to make it easier for you. And sometime in March or maybe early April, we want to start this type of mentoring relationship with just a few people. And some of our elders and some other adults in our church are willing to be such mentor figures for you. And we want to have maybe about 5 or 6 people. Not a huge number, but just maybe 5 or 6 people. And if you are wanting that kind of relationship, then we will you can sign up and we will attach you with an elder or another believer in our church so that you can kind of receive the benefits of that kind of relationship. And we don't want that to be too long. We thought maybe 6 months would be good. So for 6 months, you keep that relationship up and we want to encourage you to meet with each other at least once a month. And we can give you some Bible studies that may fit where you are, but the focus is more on developing a relationship between the older adult and the younger person. And then in turn, come next year, the person who had received that type of relationship, you know, in turn, you want to do that for someone else the next year, so it can kind of continue. So we all need not just one, but several Barnabases in our lives. And hopefully, someday we will in turn become mature enough to be a Barnabas for somebody else. Let's pray.